Titus chapter number 2. And I've enjoyed teaching this series. We've taken the idea of me and my wife's 35th anniversary, and I just wrote down, and I talked to her especially about this lesson this week, but 35 pieces of advice that we're going to kind of share with you. I was telling somebody this week this, and I don't, you know, I want you to under, I hope I say this right, but I say, you know, that sometimes I'll study some out in the Bible because I struggle with it, and I'll get up and I'll say, folks, I'm going to teach you something that honestly I'm not real good at, but I'm going to learn, and let's learn together, let's try to be better. And I can tell you this, when I teach on marriage, I'm teaching something that me and my wife are very good at, and I hope that you're glad that you're pastor and his wife have a good marriage. Listen, we'll give the Lord the credit for that, okay, because he helps us, but we also have committed ourselves to biblical principles. And you know this, you know that little song we're singing for the kids, you know, wise man build his house on what? On a rock. And a foolish man builds his house on the sand. And you know, if you look into that parable that Jesus taught, he says this, he that heareth my words and doeth them, I will liken him to a man. So wait a minute. What's the rock? A lot of times we say it's Jesus, and that's fine because Jesus is the word. But very specifically, what he's talking about is biblical principles. You build your life on biblical principles, whether or not it's what the world normally does or thinks right, you don't worry about it. You go to the word of God. Hey, I got this idea several years ago, that God knows more than man. And the one who created us knows more than the creation. And anytime there's some humanistic, sad, pathetic philosophy floating around out there, and then I look at the Bible and it's teaching something different, I'm just gonna do what the Bible says. And if you'll build biblical principles into your marriage, you're building that on a good foundation, because the storms will come, and you'll experience these times of testing. But you know what? The Bible says the storm came, tri-directional, the rain fell, the wind blew, the floods came. And it seems like when the devil does go after a marriage, he doesn't just attack from one direction. When he unleashes his attacks, it's usually multiple different things happening at once. Don't despair. If you're on the right foundation, you can withstand the storms. And I look around, I think of the Alleys, thank God for your 44th wedding anniversary, and young couples that you look to, some of these older couples that, you know what, they can testify to what I'm saying, is it doesn't mean that there's not going to be tough, difficult times in life, and sometimes even in your marriage. But you know what, if you'll just stay the course, and if you'll just put your faith and trust in the Bible and love each other, those tough times is what you'll look back later on. See, that's what really helped you, the two, to become one. And so I just want to encourage you, amen? All right, Titus chapter 2. The Bible says in verse number 4 and 5, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Heavenly Father, help us as we teach the Bible. I pray, Lord, that these biblical principles, Lord, will help strengthen marriages and protect marriages. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that we can be a blessing this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I took 7 pieces of advice, and we divided 35 by 7. 5 weeks we're going to be doing this. I've already covered general advice the first week, and then keeping the peace the second week. And then I spoke on romance, 7 principles that'll help in that arena of life. And then this week I'm going to give specific advice to the wives. And then next week, Lord willing, specific advice to the husbands. And then we'll wrap up our series and we'll go on to something else. But I want to talk to the wives specifically and just give you some good advice. And again, I sat down and talked to my wife, talked through this, because I think that the two of us, I wanted to get her insight. And so hopefully these principles will help you, all right? So let's dive in. Number one, become the queen of organization. Become the queen of organization. You say, preacher, what's that have to do with marriage? You probably married a guy that's not very organized, all right? Can I get a little amen there? A little amen, okay? And one of the things that the Bible mentions in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, is that the young women, I love this principle, verse number 3, the aged women likewise, and then there's instruction to the aged women. Then verse 4, that they may teach the young women. And, you know, one of these things, that one of the real joys and blessings of having a church family is that, you know what, there's strength in a generational church. And I love our church. I look around, man alive, I just sit there and smile over myself. I see all the kids come in. And I'm glad we have a lot of children in our church. But I'm glad we have the senior saints in our church. I'm glad we have people that are more in the mid-time of life. And I'm glad we have young couples. And I'm glad we have young singles. And it's a very healthy church when you have multi-generations, because you have access to, you young couples, you have access to their life experience and their wisdom. And you know, ladies, there's a Bible principle here that, you know, listen to the older women. Listen to some of them been married, you know, 40, 45, 50, 55 years. They can sit down. They can help you with some stuff. Don't be shy about that. But one of the things that it mentions in this idea is to be a keeper at home, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home. Now, one of the responsibilities of a wife and a mother is to be the keeper at home. It doesn't say keeper of home. Listen to it. It says keeper where? At home, okay? And so what does that mean, preacher? That means that you're the primary responsibility of the day-in, day-out organization running the success of the home falls on your shoulders. There's nobody else you can shift it to. You know, I know you grew up watching the Brady Bunch, but very few of us have an Alice, okay, that's going to step in and take care of everything. You know, you could ask for that for your next birthday, maybe. I don't know, but it's going to come to you. It's going to come to you. And so I think one of those, me and Cheryl was talking about our marriage and different things, and she was asking, well, you know, you can ask me advice for the women, but what is it that's been a blessing to you? And, you know, this may sound kind of crazy, a place to start, but I'm going to tell you something. Thank God for my wife's organization skills. And, you know, when the Bible talks about being a keeper at home, that's talking about being an overseer at home. And to me, there's two key things that I watch my wife do. She's great at organizing space, and she's great at organizing schedule. I'm going to give you those two S's underneath there, space and schedule. You know what? We've lived in everything from the house we have now to the, I mean, we lived in several very, very small homes. And you know what? When you're starting out, sometimes you're in a smaller situation. But you know what? I've watched her take the very smallest of home situations and go in and organize it in such a way so that it runs efficiently. There's a place for everything, and everything's in its place. And she organizes our space. Guys need help with this stuff. Amen. They do. And then this idea of schedule, organizing your schedule, is very, very important, because, ladies, you're not just organizing your schedule. You are assisting your husband as he has his schedule to make sure that he's got what he needs. And then here's the super important thing I want to linger on just for a second, and that's the importance of getting your children on a schedule. And listen, when you're a keeper at home, what I believe kids ought to get up at a certain time. I believe that their days ought to be scheduled, where for the most part they're doing the same thing at the same time every day. And you know what? There ought to be, you know, work time, and there ought to be play time, and there ought to be nap time. Thank God for nap time. And then there ought to be, you know, everything scheduled in their life. And then when it comes to time for bedtime, then there's bedtime. And I always say this, I believe in bedtime, amen, for kids. I'll just say it again. I don't understand this idea of kids up at 10, 11, 12 o'clock at night. I just don't get it. You know, that's not healthy for them. There's a reason we got kids that want to sleep till 9 or 10 o'clock every morning. We're letting them stay up too late. Well, my kids won't go to bed. Okay, so they're running your house? So the kids are running your house. They're dictating your schedule. You're not dictating their schedule, okay? Turn that thing around. Get in control of that. You're the keeper at home, okay? And so you set the schedule. I think one of the most important reasons, and this is where it goes to helping your marriage, one of the most important reasons to have a bedtime is because at the end of the day, you know, you and your husband, you and your wife need some alone time. You need some downtime. You need some communication time. Your wife needs an adult conversation, amen, by that time in the day. And so even when the kids were a little bit older, we still had bedtime. And you know what? They didn't necessarily have to go to sleep when we sent them to their room at a certain time, but lights out were a certain time, but we sent them to their room an hour before that. And I said, you can go in there, you know, you can read a book. By the way, they couldn't watch TV because we didn't have a TV in their bedroom. Somebody help me. All right. They didn't have Xbox in their room. There's something called a book. You ought to find something. It's an antique. It's ancient, but it's called a library card. Amen. And let's educate our kids, okay, not entertain our kids. Let's educate. But I can say, go in there. You can read up to a certain point. You can play as long as you're not tearing things up. You can do whatever you want to. Just don't bother us, okay? And then at a certain time, lights are out. And so get your family, get everything on a schedule. Work with your husband. So, you know, some of you, you know, we have a lot of shift workers in our church. And this is an area where a lot of the jobs involve shift work. You may have a husband working third shift or second shift or first shift. Ladies, listen to me. You adjust the family schedule to match the work schedule of your husband. And you make sure that things run in an optimum manner so that when he's home, those are the best times. Okay, and we'll get to that in just a second. Number two, I'm going to have to hurry if I do seven. Create a positive spiritual atmosphere for your home. And again, I really believe this. I believe the wife and the mother creates the atmosphere of the home. And so make sure that that's a positive atmosphere in the home and a spiritual atmosphere for your home. Now, I want to say this to our ladies. This starts with your personal walk with God. You cannot create something that you don't experience yourself. And I know that the time's crazy, and I know the kids, when they're little, it's sometimes a battle to find time. But you need to maintain a personal, healthy, active relationship with the Lord. You can't skip out on Bible reading and pull this thing off. You can't skip out on your prayer time and pull this thing off. So it starts with your personal walk with God. That means setting the alarm a little earlier and beating the kids up by a little bit, having your time with God. Just be sure you start every day with that. I want to say, as far as creating this positive spiritual atmosphere, music plays a big part in the atmosphere that you create in your home. I'm just sold on this. I know your preacher says it a lot. But boy, I'm glad when Faith Music Mission Sunday comes and Brother Gail Russ comes. We have him every year, and I'm one of the main reasons I have him is give us an opportunity to stock up on good music. I'm just sold on the idea of a home, and the atmospheres created in that home is created by having good Christian spiritual music playing in your home. Create a positive spiritual atmosphere for your home. We touched on this idea of organization, but that means the house is not in chaos, because that's not a positive situation. That's not a positive environment. And so with the little kids, again, it's a challenge. I get it. I watched my wife go through this, where she'd have one room cleaned up. She'd start on the second one. The little demons would attack the one she just did. And it seems like you're in this endless cycle of trying to keep ahead of things. Teach the young people, teach your children that they can pitch in and help. If they're old enough to get it out, they're old enough to put it back. And so you just have to, again, be that keeper at home. But beyond the organization and the neatness of the home, I just love walking in a home that has a woman's touch. I think decoration, decor, I think you ought to look at your house. And we're not talking about going over to some place, you know, and spending all kinds of money. A lot of the things that you can do, you can make yourself. And it's just, you know, I'm going to tell you something. There's something about a woman's touch in a home that she can just create an atmosphere that when you come into it, whether it's your husband or whether you have guests in, you know what? It's just a neat place to be. And so talk about creating a positive spiritual atmosphere. Monitor the conversations that's going on in your home. Monitor your children and how they're talking to each other. Don't let negativity become the rule. Don't let those kind of conversations, if that starts happening in the home, you get a hold of it. And monitor the speech. If you get the book, My Teenage Years of Jesus Christ, there's a little section in there that talks about the 10 laws, biblical laws of excellent speech. I wish everybody would read that and live by those laws and just pass it in their home and say, there are certain ways we will talk and certain things we will talk about, and there are certain conversations and tones that are just unacceptable and it will not be tolerated. Put your foot down. We're just not going to do it, you know. And so, again, moms, you're there most of the time. You're the one that has to monitor that, okay? And then also under that, foster in yourself and your children. This is so important. A spirit of gratitude and contentment. One of the things that creates a positive spiritual atmosphere is fostering this spirit of gratitude. Be thankful for things. Be thankful for things. Be content. Now, ladies, I'm talking to you this week, so we're going to talk to the ladies next Sunday. Lord willing, we'll talk to the men. But ladies, let me say this. If your children are just always complaining and never thankful, you're responsible for that atmosphere. Okay? First of all, check yourself. Are you always complaining? Are you never thankful? Are you not content? Are you grumbling a lot about what you wish you had or what you don't have, or if only this was different? Whatever you do, they're going to pick up on. Now, again, you can be very positive, and the kids still go towards negativity at times, but that's for you to monitor and change. And you know what? Sometimes you just call them, hey, stop. Okay, you know what? I've heard you complain enough today. You need to head on over to the kitchen table. I want you to get a piece of paper. I want you to write down 10 things that you're thankful for. You know, folks, if you just decide to, you can change the atmosphere in your home. But first of all, you got to make sure you're setting the right example, and then that you're insistent on not letting things always go to negativity or discontentment. So number one, become the queen of organization. Number two, create a positive spiritual atmosphere for your home. Number three, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to show you the Bible principles. And sometimes I've been running past the verses because I feel a little pressure getting 7 done in the amount of time, so I might read a few of the verses to you. But Ephesians 5:33, this is so important. I think every wife ought to have this verse marked in her Bible. It'll help you. Ephesians 5 and verse 33 says this: Nevertheless, let every one of you, and from down from verse basically 18 to the end of the chapter, it talks about the marriage relationship. But in verse 33, here's the conclusion to that section. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife. Okay, this is instruction to the husband. So love his wife even as himself. And the wife, see that she... Isn't it interesting? I think if we wrote this, we would have said, husbands, make sure that you're loving your wives. And wives, make sure you're loving your husbands. But you know what the Bible says? It says, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, I want to give you this principle. Watch this. Number three, your husband values respect as much as he values love. He values respect. It's the way God made a man. It's the way he's wired. As a wife, love is the premium. That's why that first part of the verse telling husbands, the most important thing that your wife needs is love. But then he follows it up and says to the wives, what the most important thing your husband needs, and then we want to say is love. No, it's not, because they're not wired like you. They're wired differently. Now, don't get me wrong. We want to be loved. But the most important thing a man needs is respect. And so once you understand that, then you can bring that into your marriage. And you can bolster your husband. You can lift up your husband with positive reinforcement. Let me give you a couple thoughts underneath this. Your husband values respect as much as love. He needs to be your hero. He needs to be your hero. Okay? You need to be his cheerleader. He needs somebody that's just coming alongside. And you know what? When he does something, completes something, come on, ladies. How many times does your husband get a check done, and you know what she does? He does. He's been working on something in the garage, and you don't even know what it is. And boy, as soon as he gets done, he comes in and says, hey, I want to show you something. Now, you know, right there, you have the power to strengthen your marriage, or you have the power to destroy your marriage. Okay? Well, I don't know why he needs it. Because he needs a cheerleader. You know, God created Adam, and he put him in the garden. And he gave him a job, and he gave him the rules, and he gave him a place to serve. And then he watched him sit there and do it. And he said, it's not good for man to be alone. The way God made a man, he needs somebody to be a helpmeet to him. And one of the ways that I think Eve was that helpmeet was that she was just there to kind of show up from time to time. Hey, bring some lemonade, amen. Bring some lemonade or some Blessed Hope and its sweet tea. No wonder I'm almost near diabetic. What in the world is going on? But it's good, isn't it? I mean, come on. And then to say, honey, you know what? That's awesome. That's amazing. And just be that person in his life that's giving positive reinforcement. Now, be careful. Because, you know, again, I think one of the poisons that the devil interjects into all kinds of different relationships is negativity. You know, you just have to start monitoring yourself. Sometimes I want to challenge people to clip on a tape recorder and tape themselves for a week and then listen to all the things that came out of your mouth. And how many of them was negative or complaining or, you know, I patent this statement. I don't know if anybody, I said it. And it's going to be down in the famous Jerry Ross quote books after I'm dead. But some people will trample over an acre of daisies to point out a weed. And you know, you got to be careful that you haven't gone to negativity in your life, because negativity is like a poison in a marriage. It's a poison in a relationship, whether it's coming from the husband to the wife or the wife to the husband. It is a poison. And so just make sure that you're staying positive, that you're seeing the good in each other, give positive reinforcement, and then your husband values respect as much as love. Make coming home the best part of his day. Make coming home the best part of his day. And you know what? You know what shows a husband great respect? The idea that the wife kept an eye on the clock, and you know what? She was anticipating and excited and prepared for her husband to walk through the door. And you know what? Most of us have fallen into a pretty much a routine, especially those of you that work scheduled jobs. And ladies, you need to kind of figure out. By the way, men, it's good for the wife to know that she can pretty much count on you coming home at a certain time. And if you don't do that, communicate that to her if something happens or if you're going to go somewhere else. Because if she's worked all day to do this, then you need to walk in the door when she's expecting it, all right? But this whole idea of making coming home the best part of his day. You know, I've said in marriage counseling, and I've had a wife say, you know, he gets off work and he just, you know what? I think he's going to come home, and he don't. He's always finding something else to do, somewhere else to go. And sometimes I want to say, I don't know if I understand that. Because when I got off work, I wanted to go home and see Mama. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to get home. And, you know, it's easy to point a finger at him, but I want to say, and again, we're talking to ladies this week, but I'm going to say, you know what? If you create the right atmosphere and there's an excitement, he's going to want to get there. And so I think even in the not only teaching, showing respect, but teaching your children to respect dad, and I think coming home time ought to be a big deal. It ought to be a family event. One good piece of advice is, ladies, about an hour before your husband comes home, or if you look around the house, you might need 2 hours, or get the kids together. Say, all right, dad's going to be home in 45 minutes. Dad's going to be home in an hour and 15 minutes. All right, you've got this room. You pick those things up. Let's get this place ready to go. I'm cooking supper. I want him to smell something good when he walks in the door. Come on, let's get ready. And then, kids, after that, why don't you sit down at the kitchen table? Get you a piece of paper. Why don't you draw daddy a picture? Let's meet him at the door with it. Now, preacher, I've got all this stuff to do. Wait a minute. Your first job is being a wife. Your first job is being a blessing to your husband. And so make coming home the best part of his day. We've got through three. Let's see how we do. Number four. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. I'll show you a verse, 1 Corinthians 14. And I'm not going to take the time to teach the entire context of this, but I want to pull a Bible principle out of it, and I'm not doing any damage to the context. But 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, verse number 34 says this. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if any will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in church. And I'll just say this, folks. I've got ladies right now standing up with Bibles, teaching Sunday school children the Word of God. You don't have to stop talking when you pull in the parking lot, and you're not allowed to talk till you leave. This is entire chapters trying to shut down the unknown tongue and a false doctrine that started in the church. And I can eliminate tongues in any church. I can eliminate tongues in any church in America if I could get the women to stop it. Right. All right. And Paul knew that, and God knew that. I'm just telling you, all right? And so that I understand the bigger thing, but I love this where it says, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. And I'm going to give you this number four underneath the wives' specific instruction. Ask your husband for advice. Make him the primary person that you go to for advice. Now, again, I already mentioned here there's a Bible principle of going to the aged women. It's not the only place you go for advice, but it ought to be the primary place you go for advice. I don't mind from time to time, and I'm glad to do it. I try to make myself available after every service in the foyer. I'm usually the one that's standing there last. We lock the door and turn off the lights a lot of time. I try not to make myself too available before the service, and I want to kind of explain that. And, you know, I kind of come in at the last minute, but I do that because I work, I study, I prepare. I've got my heart into this, and I was back there this morning, and I'm back there most Sunday. But I'm trying not to make myself where people can come and put a lot of stuff that gets my heart and my mind going 15 different directions. I guess if you want to help the preacher in this, I guess what I'm saying is if you've got a heavy question or you got something that you need to tell me about, or especially if it's anything negative, I'd rather you wait till after the service than before the service, because I need to come to the pulpit in a right heart, right state of mind, prayed up and focused on what needs to be. But I'm back there. And sometimes a lady will come up to me, a wife of somebody else's wife, come up and ask me a question. I'm glad to answer it. But I think that the primary person that you ought to go to for advice is your husband. If you have a question about something, say, well, preacher, you know, I've been saved. I was saved longer. I got saved earlier. I was raised in church. He was saved later. Actually, you know, I probably know as much or more about the Bible. I would still ask your husband spiritual questions, spiritual advice, practical advice. You know what? Again, that builds his respect. That tells him, listen, if I'm not sure of something, I want to ask you. I want to know what your advice is. I want to know what your opinion is. And I think that command is there for a specific reason. All right, 1, 2, 3, 4, number five. Go to Proverbs chapter number 31. Proverbs 31. And let's look at verses 10 and 11, Proverbs 31. And I'll give you one principle. Of course, we can't tackle Proverbs 31. But I want to give you this piece of advice here, this good Bible principle. Your virtue makes your husband a king. Your virtue makes your husband a king. Now, I'm not going to have you turn to Proverbs 12. I'll read that one. But Proverbs 12:4 says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. And then Proverbs 31:10, you see that in front of you. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he has no need of spoil. Interesting, the rest of that verse number 11, tied to verse number 10, also backed up by Proverbs 12:4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but that she that maketh ashamed is as the rottenness in his bones. When I talk about virtue here, there's a lot of principles in Proverbs 31 that give you different principles, different character traits of a virtuous woman. But I believe right out of the gate, Proverbs 12:4, Proverbs 31 is talking about, when it's talking about virtue, it's talking about a loyalty to your husband and a commitment to your husband and to your husband alone. Okay? When I have a wife that I know is 100%, 1,000% committed to me and me alone, then you know what? That's a crown to my head. If I have a, if someone were to have a wife that, you know what, always leaves that man wondering, you know, she's flirtatious. I talked about, you know what, you don't have boyfriends, you don't have girlfriends once you're married, you know what, and you know, always half the time making that guy wonder, is she loyal to me? Is she not loyal to me? Is she more interested in this guy? Now, I want to help everybody here. This goes for men and women. This idea of using jealousy on each other, okay, that's about seventh grade junior high level. You need to get that out of you. You shouldn't do little things to, well, I feel like my husband's not paying enough attention to me, so I'm going to make him jealous. I'll start flirting around. What in the world? You didn't get that from God's word. Okay, you don't want to ever, as a man, I'm going to talk to us men, we should never, in the way we treat other ladies, cause our wife to have 1 second concern that she's not the one and the only one that we're interested in. Same thing for the women. Conduct yourself. That's called living your life with virtue. And you know what? The way you present yourself ought to speak towards virtue. The way that you save yourself. Listen, one of the reasons that you ought to dress right in public is because there's some things that ought to be reserved just for your husband. I honestly don't know where we've gotten this. And I think a lot of folks are just raised in the world. They don't have a church background. They don't understand biblical principles of correct apparel. But ladies, if you're dressing in such a way to always go out in public and you're dressed in such a way as if you're wanting to draw men's eyes to you, that's an insult to your husband. I'm not talking about, there's a difference between femininity, which is good, and sensuality, which is not good. And, you know, the world and its styles is a very sensual Egyptian worldly style right now. Okay, the strange woman has become the pattern for the American women in their dress and their presentation. And in that environment, if I have a wife that says, not only am I not following that, but I'm going to present myself in such a way so every man knows that, you know what, those things are sacred and for my husband alone. That's a crown to my head. She's helping make me a king. And so virtue is very, very important. Your femininity inspires his masculinity. Your loyalty builds within him a self-confidence. Your virtue increases your value to your husband. Did you read that? It says, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. When I watch a young lady that was raised to be virtuous and she throws that away to be worldly and become like the world, she diminished her worth in the eyes of God. She diminished her worth in the eyes of God. She just become another. She threw away the things that made her special and unique and that made her a potential crown for a future husband. And so take that for what it's worth. Never play the I'll make him jealous game, and men, don't play that either. That's a bunch of nonsense. You know, the Bible says that his heart, the heart of her husband, does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. I've used this illustration. I try to be careful. It's been so long ago, I don't think anybody would know who it was. But years ago, I used to work at a sawmill in Clay City. And that's back when I was in my 20s. And you know what? There was a guy there that I kind of became good friends with. And I noticed one day, he'd recently got married. They'd been married 2 or 3 months. And I noticed he began to come to work, and he was just in a foul mood. And you could tell he was upset, and he was just... And I finally just called his name, and I'll call him John. I said, John, let's go to lunch together, okay? When lunch break comes, let's go together. I said, man, what's going on? Last 3 or 4 days, you seem miserable. And he just told me, he said, well, I've just found some things and found out some things. And he said, Jerry, every time I go to work, I don't know whether or not my wife's being faithful to me. I don't know whether or not she's really at the house. I don't know who she's calling or who she's with. And I'm watching this guy just in living every moment in misery. That's what the Bible says. It's a rottenness in his bones. You compare that to a man whose wife, in everything that she does and says and the way she conducts herself, does nothing but reinforce in that man's mind, there's nobody else in this world for me but you. And so, boy, that's good biblical advice. Let me give you the last two. We'll give them real quick. Number 27, spend your life making your husband a success. Spend your life making your husband a success. Do everything you can to help him succeed in what God has called him to do. Genesis 2:18, I'll read the verses. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And I know this is exact opposite of what you're going to hear if you watch The View or anywhere else. There's a bunch of liberal, Bible-hating women, feminists. But this whole idea that the man is supposed to spend his life making you a success, God made man. He gave him a place to be. He gave him a job to do. He gave him the rules. Then he made a woman, and he said, it's not good for him to be alone. I'll make him and help me. And, you know, when we go back to Genesis and we study by original intent and we play that out in our lives, it's amazing that that is the happiest situation for both the husband and the wife. Proverbs 31:23, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Her husband is known in the gates. You know what? Because he had a virtuous wife, she helped him to become a success and a respected man in the community. I believe in this question. I think every wife ought to ask it. One of the last things you ought to say to your husband as he's leaving for the day to go to work is this: is there anything I can do for you today? Is there anything I can do for you today? And that's being a helpmeet. And you know what? Men are working, and we'll talk to the men about this, and they're providing for their family, and they've got a lot going on. And sometimes, honestly, yes, if you could help me with two or three things today, if you could run and do this, or you could go run over, and I got this written out, and if I just need you to pay the bill, and well, preacher, that means I'd have to get all the kids and put them in car seats. Then get them and put them in car seats. Okay? But you got to understand, your primary job is to try to help him to be a success. And then I'll finish with this thought, number 7, be the best you that you can be for your husband. Be the best you that you can be for your husband. And I want to remind you that we're a triune creature. Spiritually, once we're saved, we have that newborn spirit. We're spirit, we're soul, and we're body. And I always break down everything I do in life as far as my personal maintenance is built down understanding how God made me and how God made you. And so spiritually, that's priority number 1. Be the best you can be for your husband, and be that. That's why it's important that you maintain a strong walk with God and a spirituality about you. Your soul, let's talk about your mind and your body and your will. Remember this, ladies, how you think and what you think about will affect how you feel. And again, what is going into your mind? What comes into your mind? And that's going to affect your emotions. And guess what he's going to have to deal with when he comes home? Your emotions. And so, and then this idea of physically taking care of yourself. Have a plan for personal improvement and personal maintenance, because it's not a selfish thing to take care of yourself. Because if you're not taking care of yourself, how can you take care of the kids, and how can you take care of your husband? Now, preacher, how do you do this personal maintenance? Let me give you a real simple formula before we close, you know. Okay, physically, how do you keep yourself right? Mentally and emotionally, how do you keep yourself right? Spiritually, how do you keep yourself right? Listen, it's real simple. Cut out the things that bring you down and increase the things that bring you up. And you know what? That works with the human body. Come on, it does. You know, everybody wants this magical whatever. You know what? Put the right things in. Treat the body like the temple of the Spirit of God. And you know what? You can be the best that you can be. But I want to talk about the mental aspect. Is what is it? Said, preacher, as a lady, I'm just not happy, and I'm upset most of the time. Well, what is it, or who is it that you've surrounded yourself with that's bringing in all this negativity? Yeah, your preacher's going to take one more swing at it. It's stupid social media. Hey, it's a hangout for a bunch of downers. And if you're going to spend all day, you know, Facebook stalking, I don't imagine you're going to be in a real good mental or emotional state when your husband comes home. Get off that junk. Okay, you look around, you chase people around, you find out every negative thing, And by the time you come home, you're just wanting to dump all this sewer into his mind. Get off the stupid thing. Try one more time. All right, here we go.
Amen.
All right, now. It cut out the things that are bringing you down. Increase the things that make you better. And so, again, you go back to your Bible reading. You go, I talked last week about you can get an app on your phone and you can listen to the Word of God. If I was a stay-at-home mom, I've never been one, but if I was a stay-at-home mom, I think part of my every day ought to be just turn on the Word of God, let it play for a while. It's good for the kids, good for, well, my little toddler, you'd be surprised what they're absorbing. Right kind of music, books. Go see my wife. My wife almost always is in the middle of reading a positive book written for ladies that is helping her in areas of her life. Okay? If all you're going to do is listen to the wrong kind of music, turn on the stupid TV set, and get on social media and feast on garbage, then you're never going to be right. And you know what? Come to church 3 times a week. We'll do the best we can to help you. But 3 hours a week is not going to combat a life committed to garbage. And so at some point you've got to say, what am I allowing to come in my mind, my heart, and what in the world do I need to get rid of? What friendships have I built with scorners or critics that's constantly bringing negativity into my life? Cut them silly things off. Get around people that love God and love each other and are positive and excited about the things of the Lord. Read things that's going to make you better and strengthen you and challenge you. Listen to things that's bringing positive things into your life. And you know what? A strange and mysterious thing will happen. You'll turn into a happy person. Somebody that your husband's glad to be married to. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear God, that you'd take these principles and that you'd help us, Lord. All of us, dear God, even though I directed much of this towards ladies, there's not too much of that advice that sure wouldn't help us men also. So, Lord, I pray that you'd use it. Bless the service that'll follow in Jesus' name. Amen.